morning. I was thinking when Matt was saying that it should be okay because they didn't have air conditioners in the past, I was thinking, yeah, they didn't have polyester suits either. So it's a little bit warm up here. I'm also sorry I didn't get to go on the trip yesterday. I was busy slaving on this thing for you, but it feels probably not unlike it did on the hot sand. I've got my work cut out for me, let's be honest. Keeping everybody awake, this is going to be a challenge. So let me just open us with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would teach us today, Lord, what is true, what is pure, what is excellent, Lord, what is lovely, from your word, Lord, that we might have minds conformed to your will. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians. I'm just going to read a short passage, reading verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to begin our time in this passage today with a very simple question. What are you thinking about right now? Now, we're in church. You don't have to say it out loud, of course. What are you thinking about right now? This is a question I ask people all the time. It can be a good way to start a conversation. It can be a good way to get into an argument. But I ask this question of you because I find I'm asking it of myself more and more all the time. What am I thinking about? So if I can keep you awake, what I want to do is look at this passage, which is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and is this unique verse. We don't have really another verse like this that Paul writes. It sticks out. And it's sort of a unique and can be a puzzling verse, but I think it's an important verse. And we're going to be answering this question. Very simply, what should you be thinking about? And why? Now, let me just give you a few quick points on the book of Philippians that I think will help us out, just in case you don't want to read the little blurb in front of your Bibles there in the pew. All right, two things that are important to keep in mind. One is, where is Paul when he is writing Philippians? Well, he's in jail. He's in prison as he's talking about all of these good and these true things. And then the other thing is, though he is in prison, Philippians is a book of joy. In four short chapters, 14 times he uses the word joy or rejoice. So you have Paul in prison writing what's arguably the most joyful book in the Bible. I find that to be kind of interesting. I think if I were in prison, I think if I were even close to prison, I'm not sure that I would be this joyful. I'm not sure that I would be close to this joyful. Yet here we get rejoice, joy, time and time again. I mean, that's not the perfect utopic situation. Prison. Yet we find joy. You know, and as much as I love cheesesteaks, as much as I have enjoyed my move to South Philly, I have to admit, South Philly is not always the perfect utopic place to live. When it's hot lately, when garbage doesn't get picked up, when, yeah, the streets just smell like hot diapers. You know, South Philly is not always perfect. I'm embracing that daily now. Yet how do we rejoice? How do we rejoice? I've been here long enough to see people beat down in South Philly. But how do we rejoice? Well, I think there's something that we can learn here. Because 3 verses later, we have this famous verse by Paul where he says he can be content. He's learned to be content in all situations, with little and with much. He's learned to be content. So there's something definitely for us to learn. So how does he do it? Well, it's a matter of what he's thinking about. So let's look a little deeper at this verse and see what we can learn. A verse begins with the word finally. That's pretty bold. Finally. But you might notice, well, okay, it's finally, but it's not the last thing that he says. There's almost 15 verses to go after that. He addresses some other subjects. What does he start off saying? Finally. Well, I think this is the beginning of a section that is ending a section that starts earlier, that goes through chapter 3, where he is summing up this exhortation, where he is basically urging them to go on so that they can hold true to what they have attained, to live up to what they have already attained. So everything here is written that these Philippian Christians, everything here is written that you and that I might walk as those who have been redeemed by Christ, might in our daily lives walk in a way that is conscious that we are redeemed people in Christ Jesus. But specifically, this is a difficult part, specifically in our thought life. That is very challenging, because I think if any of us slip anywhere, it's in our thought life. Because who is it really going to hurt at the end of the day? It's just a thought. It's in my head. I'm free to think that. See, that's precisely what Paul goes after in our passage today. Now, you may have noticed it's a short passage. It's not very long. And looking at verse 8, there's only one verb. I assure you that is not just because I am lazy. But the fact that there is one verse here, it puts so much weight on it. Because the whole thing is waiting for this verb. What is the verb? The verb is a command. We got one verb and it is a command. And it is a command for us to think. To think about something. And that is important because it means that what we are looking at today, what I am coming to you today with, is not just a bunch of suggestions. It's not just some thoughts of some things that might be helpful. It is a command from Paul, writing under the Spirit, to think about certain things. Now, in addition, it is a command to do something very specific. To think about things that we might largely qualify as positive things, as good things to think about. And it's because our thoughts matter. It's because our thoughts matter. Even our thoughts matter to God. And that's what Paul's getting at. And it reminds me of something else that Paul wrote. Actually, something that we looked at in Sunday school. It's that famous chapter of Romans 12 where you have that, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world." That world that's always trying to press us into its mold. It's trying to squeeze us into a certain mold that exerts influence on us. It says, be transformed by what? Be transformed by your feelings? Be transformed by your heart? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why would our mind, why would our thoughts be that important? Why would that be highlighted? You see, our thoughts are the basis for our emotions. Feelings flow from thoughts, from ideas we have. And the problem is that feelings can come from wrong thoughts. Hey, this happens all the time. Have you ever just tried to change your feelings by force of will? Have you sat there and said, be happy, be happy, be happy? It doesn't work. You know, it doesn't work. And so much self-help stuff, it operates that way. That's what it basically tries to get you to do. But see, it won't work because your thinking is messed up. See, it won't matter. That is why it's so vital that we think rightly. See, it's important because our thoughts matter. It's important that we think rightly. Why don't we think rightly? It seems like an easy enough thing to do. How hard is it to think? Not that hard. See, what is our problem? One 20th century philosopher, he put it this way, and I think of this all the time. Nothing is as difficult as not deceiving one's self. Nothing is as difficult as not deceiving one's self. And Scripture says it in some ways much better. It says, the heart is deceitful. We could say, okay, sure, yeah, I've seen that. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's pretty scary. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the rest of Scripture backs that up. Because you see, as we're thinking, we're not thinking as blank slates. See, at our core, we are both deceitful and easily deceived. So what this means is that I've already got all these bad habits just ingrained in me. I've got these bad habits deeply ingrained in me. And the problem is, they don't present themselves to me as bad habits or bad ideas. When they present themselves to me, they present themselves to me as good ideas, as good habits. See, that's my problem. See, that is why Jesus says, for from within, from the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. But you probably know, as Christians, we've been given a new heart. That old, stony heart has been replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart that's soft. A heart that the Spirit can mold and can form. But you see, you also may have noticed, if you're like me, we don't stop sinning. We don't stop sinning automatically because we have been given a new heart. See, there are these patterns deeply ingrained in us. So because of our hearts, we are bent in a certain direction, and it's not the right one. So what's Paul's answer to this situation? What is Paul's answer to hearts that are deceitful above all things. What is Paul's answer to these wrong habits that we have? Well, it's to be renewed in our minds. Now, we all know what a wrong emotion can do, what a wrong emotion can bring out. And we know that it's not good. But it's not just that feelings flow from your thoughts. It's not just about feelings. See, what else flows from your thoughts? Actions. Actions flow from your thoughts. And actions can be even more dangerous. Because, see, the fruit that God is after, the fruit that Paul is after in our lives, see, that's not just thoughts, but it's deeds as well. But the problem is you can't just bypass it all and get straight to the deeds if your thinking is messed up. See, have you ever done something crazy? Have you ever done something stupid?
Yes.
What do you say in that moment? What do you say when you realize you're doing something stupid?
Yes.
You say yes? You say, I'm an imbecile. I've been there, I've done that as well. But just to illustrate this, I was watching Wipeout the other night. It's one of these shows where, you know, people go on these obstacle courses and they basically take these really funny spills. I'm a sucker for shows like that. I'm not sure what that says about me. But so this lady was trying to make her way through the obstacle course and just getting trashed by every obstacle. And then she takes this huge fall. As she's falling, you know, down in the mud from like 30 feet, she just says, "What was I thinking? What was I thinking coming on this show?" You see, that's how you got there. That's how she got on that show. That's how you got in that stupid situation. What was I thinking? That's why Paul draws so much attention to the mind. So, we have this command in verse 8 to think about certain things. Think about them. And what's implicit in that? Well, to not think about other things. And I'm sure you've heard of garbage in, garbage out, where there's some real truth to that. Some real truth to what we set our minds on. You see, there's a bit of an either-or going on here. It's good to dwell on thoughts that respect others, that build them up, even in our mind, rather than the thoughts that criticize, that tear down, that judge, that condemn. See, Paul was no sheltered guy. And he makes it very clear the kind of life that he lived. He knew himself to be the chief of sinners. He was no stranger to what's out there. No stranger to what's out there in the world. No stranger to what we can think of. So other places, he warns people to stay away from jealousy, to stay away from dissent, to stay away from lust. And here, he gives us the positive things that we can think on. Now, rather than go too deep into definitions with each one of these words here, each one of these things he tells us to think on, I'm just going to read through this list. I'm going to give them all to you at one time. And I think the point is that in some sense, we know what these things are. We know what these are, like the Philippians did. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. You know what these things are? They're good things. We use it all the time. You say, hey, that's true. Or, that's not true. That's good. That's not good. They're good things. They're positive things. But then our verse, it goes to talk about excellence, about praise. It says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Is there anything excellent? Is there anything worthy of praise? You bet there is. The construction here, the if, you can really replace it with since. It's really like, since there is excellence, since there are things worthy of praise, and he's just told us what many of them are in the chapter, think on these things. See, that is how important our thoughts are. Think on these things. Perhaps more literally, focus your mind on these things. What else can we say about these things? Can we go further? Can we say more? Are they just vague principles? Just sort of general, positive, sort of general impressions of good ways we should be? Well, see, that's where verse 9 comes in. Verse 9 tells us that Paul has taught them in the past, and that he is teaching them through this letter. Seems good. Seems like we know that. But then we have these interesting words. Or seeing in me. Whatever you have seen in me. Practice these things. See, at the end of chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says, imitate me. And most literally, contemplate, think about those who walk according to the example you have in us. See, Paul he wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great apostle. He modeled what he was talking about. He modeled what he was talking about for this church, just as Jesus did with his disciples. So Paul, it was a comprehensive example to them, so that he can say, or the things you have seen in me, imitate them. Follow me as I follow Christ. But I believe there's even yet more to it. More to these things. I went to see Toy Story 3 recently, which was written, I believe, actually by a Christian. And I thought it was great. You know, there was times when the audience was crying, people were standing up and clapping at the end, because at the end of the day, I think the values were actually excellent. Values of the importance of friendship, values of the importance of not giving up on people were just compelling. I mean, you know, they didn't preach the gospel. It's not the kind of movie that it was. But I walked out thinking, that was actually time well spent. I was just looking, you know, to kill some time, but I'm actually glad I didn't see, like, Karate Kid 11 or whatever they're on now. That was actually, like, that was redeeming. That was good. You see, that is part of what Paul is talking about. There's value in what's true, in what's good, in what's noble, because God made it. And even though it's marred by sin, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that it's good. So we can appreciate the best that the world has to offer, the good that is there. But what's the problem? We can't do it blindly. Because everything created good has been marred by the fall. And that includes ourselves and our ability to deceive ourselves, to lie to ourselves, to take what is good and to turn it into to misuse it, to turn it into what is bad for us. So let's think about Romans 12 one more time. Do not be conformed to the image of this world. You all probably know that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've been looking at that. We've been looking at how central the mind is, how important the mind is. But it goes on to say that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. See, that sounds like the goal of our passage, doesn't it? What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? How do we get there? How do we do it? We test things. We discern our underlying thoughts. What is the root belief that made me do that? What is the root belief that got me into that situation? What was I thinking? What was I believing that got me there? We take them and we hold them up to the light of God's Word. We test them by God's Word. So it's in this process, this testing to see if it's good, that we develop discernment, that the mind is transformed, so that you can think for yourself as you hold it up to God's Word. You can weigh and you can consider. That's what discernment is. That's what Christian discernment is. What God's will is. And see, the mind is a huge part of that process. Mind not just as some great intellectual power, as intellectual prowess, but that learned ability to think Christianly, to figure out the will of God. Test everything, hold fast what is good. That tells us two things. There are good things out there. Some days that can be easy to forget. There are good things out there, but everything must be tested, and it's only that we embrace. Of course, that's where God's Word comes in. That's how we know. We take our thoughts captive to God's Word. By doing that, we take our emotions captive to God's Word. By doing that, we take our actions captive to God's Word. We test it all by Scripture, and we embrace what is good. So why does Scripture teach us to be disciplined about our thought life? Why does Paul care what we think about? Sorry, I'm going to grab a hymnal. I was just looking to point out one thing. Hold on a second here. Use that. Why does Paul care? You see, it keeps our feelings in check, keeps our actions in check. And the more we become lovers of good in our thought life, learning to discern what is good and to embrace it and to reject what is evil. See, the more our emotions reflect that, the more our emotions reflect those decisions, that discernment, and then the more our actions reflect that discernment and those choices and that choosing of what is good. See, whenever I think about the book of Philippians, if someone just says Philippians, or give me Philippians in a verse, there is a concrete image that always sticks in my head. And it may just be because I'm a sucker for shiny things. But it's that you become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars. See, that is a challenging verse to me. Every time I hear it, challenging verse. Shining like stars in the present generation. And notice it talks about becoming pure, just as our verse talked about. To think about whatever is pure. And they're not disconnected. That's the point here. Pure actions come from pure thinking. And that's not easy. Finally, let me just ask you a realistic question. Why in the world would Paul think that the Philippians can actually do this? Why in the world would I come to you with a passage like this and actually think that I can do this? Think that you can do this? Something as often incomprehensible, as fleeting, as just strange and bizarre as our thoughts? Because at the end of the day, what is it about for us as Christians? What does it all boil down to? Well, I'm deeply convinced it all boils down to Jesus. But see, there's a connection here. There's a connection here. Because our relationship with Jesus and our thought life aren't two separate things. In fact, they're very closely connected. Very closely connected. Paul says, as Christians, we don't just have an ordinary mind. He goes as far as to say, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind that is being renewed by the Spirit in the image of Christ. Spirit renewing our minds. I was trying to think a couple of hymns actually I was thinking about as I was thinking about this, and they sort of show this connection. Let me look at this one. 593, I'm just going to read this very quickly. The first verse. Take thou our minds, dear Lord, we humbly pray. Give us the mind of Christ each passing day. Help us to know the truth that sets us free. Grant us in all our thoughts to honor thee. It's the same connection, the importance of putting on the mind of Christ ruling in our thoughts, so that our emotions, so that our actions can follow. One other one I want to look at. May the mind of Christ our Savior. 644, I'm just going to read the first verse of that. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. It's the same emphasis. The mind of Christ controlling our mind, controlling from our thoughts all that we do and all that we say. So what is the Spirit teaching us? What is the Spirit teaching us as He is conforming our minds to the mind of Christ? So what did Christ know? Christ knew what was in a man, Scripture said. He wasn't surprised by man. He knew man was capable of great evil, great wickedness. Yet He was also the one who showed tremendous compassion, tremendous love. Showed us what is true. Showed us what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, right on down the line. See, Jesus shaped His thoughts by living on every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. So that Jesus lived that perfect life to save us. And in this passage, also for us to meditate on. For us to meditate on Jesus' life. For us to meditate on Paul's life. Because when we're thinking about what is true, about what is honorable, about what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, any excellence, anything worthy of praise. See, we are acting as children of the King. We are acting as those who have the mind of Christ. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, think on these things. And know that in doing so, in thinking on these things, you're thinking on them by the Spirit who is renewing your minds in the image of Christ. That Spirit working through the Word. And if it seems daunting, it seems like too big a task, remember you have the Spirit's help. And remember the benefits from right thinking, from Christ-focused thinking. Come right emotions. Come right actions. And what is that? That's fruit. That's fruit bearing. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, think on these things. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you have given us, giving us your only Son, that we might have life eternal in him, giving us your Spirit, so that the life that you call us to live, we may do by his power and not merely in our own strength or with our own wisdom. But Father, as those who have been so equipped, Lord, we pray that you would help us and we would be diligent, Lord, to think rightly, that we might think thoughts, Lord, that please you, and that we might see the fruit in our lives, Lord, and that it would abound, Lord, not to our pride, Lord, but it would abound to your glory. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing from the red hymnal, number 644, a hymn I gave you a preview of just a few minutes ago. May the mind of Christ, my Savior.